Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. Through verse 37. I will go ahead and tell you there's more here than I can preach this morning. And so we'll do what we can this morning, and then we'll come back tonight with God's grace and finish this passage. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. They answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That is the word of God, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a privilege and an honor for us to read your word this morning, to have it preserved for us, to have it in our hands, to be able to read it and to meditate upon it. God, we ask you that you would today, that you would help us to understand it, that you would give us clarity of your word, that you would help us to comprehend. We are so dull of hearing. Would you renew our minds through your word? Would you open our spiritual ears to hear your voice through your word to us today? And may the Holy Spirit come. May the Holy Spirit breathe life into deadness. And may the glory of God be manifest in this place, this hour, is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the passage that we just read, I think there are two main thoughts or two main themes in the passage. The first I will use as an introduction, and the second will make up the main body of the message. The two themes can be separated by the two audiences in which they are addressed. Verse 20 and verse 21, Christ answers a demand of the Pharisees. So he's speaking to religious, legalistic Pharisees who demand of Christ. Isn't that remarkable? They would demand anything of the sovereign of the universe. They demand of him, tell us when the kingdom of God is coming. And then, after he addresses them, he addresses his disciples in the remainder of the passage. In one of these two themes, he is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. In the other, he's talking about the consummation of the kingdom of God. In one, he's talking about the now, and in the other, he's talking about the future. In one, the idea is the already. In the other, the idea is it is still to come. In the one, he's speaking about salvation. In the other, he's speaking about eschatology. In one, he's speaking to the lost, even though they are religious. In the other, he's speaking to his redeemed children. Now, let me say this. It's going to be a big porch, right? The preacher said you build a porch as an introduction. Big porch this morning. Big house tonight. The consummation of the kingdom of God, or the second coming of Christ, is not the primary message that the world needs to hear. All of our thoughts and all of our charts on the end times is not a salvational concern for the world. I would say this, it's probably more of a diversion than it is a help. The world does not need to hear about the second coming of Christ, about the times and about the events that surround the second coming of Christ. They need to repent. They need to believe in Christ that has already come. When Jesus comes again, it will be too late for them. It's amazing how we Baptists think that we're helpful when we have lost people read the Left Behind series. It's not helpful. They should not be looking for the second coming. They should be receiving Christ today. So Jesus tells the Pharisees that the coming of the kingdom of God is not an event that you observe. Their charts and their predictions will not help them. He says the kingdom of God is within them. Now, what does that mean? The kingdom of God is within them. I think it means one thing primarily and another thing maybe as a minor. I don't think it means that the kingdom of God is in them, the Pharisees. In speaking to the Pharisees, I would certainly think that the kingdom of God was not in them. Their religious hypocrisy did not contain the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is never spoken about being in us. Although the Holy Spirit does indwell believers, it is more of a proof of our entrance into the kingdom of God. What this word within literally means, I think, is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, you're looking at stars and you're looking at charts and you're looking through Clarence Larkin's charts and plotting the coming of the kingdom, and you don't even see the kingdom of God standing right in front of you. You're trying to get a handle on when the kingdom of God is going to come, when that consummation is going to come, when the kingdom of God is going to be set up, and you're overlooking the kingdom of God in your very midst. You can't have the kingdom of God without Christ. In other words, Jesus is saying this, I am the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom and is the king of the spiritual domain. And he certainly was not the king that the Pharisees were looking for, and he certainly did not usher in the kingdom that resembled any kingdom that they were anticipating, but the kingdom of God was here in Christ. Now, a second thought here, I think, is not only that the kingdom of God is in your midst in the person of Jesus Christ, but also the kingdom of God is not an external program. It's not an external kingdom. It is an invisible kingdom. And the kingdom happens internally and not externally. It happens in the heart and not with the hands. It's not about what you do, it's about whom you believe. That brings you into the kingdom of God. It's not about where you go, where you not go, what you do, what you don't do. It's about whom you believe for your salvation. That's where you get entrance into God's kingdom. And I want to say this to lost sinners, nothing else matters except the reception of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They can have all the eschatological ideas and have all the theological things written down, but if they don't have Christ, they're going to miss it all. The thing that matters is receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, and nothing else matters, because if you miss Jesus the first time, you're going to miss Him the second time. If you don't have Him now, you won't have Him when He comes again. To joy in the consummation of the kingdom of God, you must first enter into the kingdom of God by believing and by trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ solely for your soul's salvation. Jesus Christ always preached the kingdom of God. And he preached it as it had already come. And he preached it as if the kingdom of God was in him. Now, let me say that the kingdom of God is not about you asking Jesus into your heart. It is a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. It is a realm in which a king is in charge and he rules and he reigns. Now, we in America really have no idea about kingdoms and kings. Matter of fact, the last time we dealt with a king, we had a revolution. Amen? And we really see kings and leaders such as kings, we see them as dictators. But God and Christ came to bring a theocracy and not a democracy. Amen? He did not come and bring a government or a king or a place where the people rule and reign. No, he came where the king rules and reigns. The spiritual kingdom is where those who are in the kingdom are subject to the king. And the king has absolute supremacy and absolute sovereignty and can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it, to whomever he wants to do it, and there's nothing that we can say. Well, I don't like that. Well, good. Don't get in the kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, the people must obey the king. He rules and reigns. Now, Jesus tells the Pharisees that the kingdom is now currently in the process of coming in Christ, and there are no signs that they should be looking for. He is the kingdom. Why are you looking for signs? Why are you waiting for the coming of the kingdom when it's right in front of you? I am the kingdom of God. And if you want to see signs, every time that Jesus heals a sick person, an ill person, a paralyzed person, every time that he heals someone, you can see the deity of God displayed. Every time that he casts out demons or raises the dead or feeds the multitudes, his deity is on display. When he walks on water, his deity is on display. What more do you need to see? Because every miracle he performed to prove that he was God. So every person that was healed, every person that was fed, every miracle he performed proved he was God. What more do you need to see that he is the Messiah? There are no more signs of the coming of this aspect of the kingdom. And the words of Christ here reveal their misunderstanding. They simply don't understand the kingdom of God. The king was there, and the kingdom was there, but they had a problem. What was the problem? They couldn't see the kingdom. He's right there, and they can't see the kingdom. Why? Because they were spiritually dead. They had no spiritual life to see. You see, Christ said this to Nicodemus, right? If you're going to see the kingdom, you must be born again. Right? Those who aren't born again, those who aren't born from above, cannot see the kingdom of God. Say amen. Not just can't see it when it comes in its consummation, can't see it right now when it stands in front of them. You must be regenerated. You must be quickened. You must be given life by the Spirit from above, or you can't see the King. Listen, the kingdom of God is not something that you do, but it's something that God does for you. It is not your efforts, but it is the work of Christ on your behalf. It is not in your failed effort to keep the law. It is in the perfect, unblemished, unspotless obedience of Christ to His Father. It is in His substitutionary, His sacrificial death on the cross that secures our place into the kingdom of God. So here's the hardest part. The lost have to see their lostness. Instead, the lost see the thing that they may be able to accomplish, the thing that they may be able to do, one more thing they may be able to try. Maybe I can straighten up. Maybe I can do better. Maybe I can go to the right places. Maybe I can not go to the wrong places. I think that maybe I can pull this off. They must feel the weight of their sinfulness. They must experience the hope of their own efforts and trust and believe with God-given faith and God-granted repentance. The consummation of the kingdom of God cannot be enjoyed if you're not in the kingdom of God. Say amen. What is it about the coming of God that makes lost people happy? There's nothing that makes lost people happy about God coming again because they don't know Him now. And it doesn't matter how religious you are or how many times you've read the Left Behind series. The consummation of the kingdom of God holds no joy if you don't know Christ now. And if you don't want Him now, what makes you think you're going to want Him then? The message for lost sinners is that their only hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. There is no hope, there is absolutely no hope in any efforts that we make to stop doing this and start doing that. Amen? There's no hope in you stop going to these bad places and start going to church. There's no hope in that. Why? Because you cannot keep doing it. Can't keep it up. I've tried. Didn't you try? I've seen countless hundreds of people try for a while and can't keep it up because it's not in you to do it. It is only through the work of Christ can you do it. Amen? The message that we have for lost sinners is a message of good news. Boy, it sounds like a bad news message, doesn't it? You can't do anything. You're awful, you're terrible, you're doomed, you're going to hell, and there's nothing that you can do to fix it. Sounds like a bad message, doesn't it? Except that I can tell you this, there is one remedy, one cure, one help, one hope, and only one. And it is Jesus Christ. And everyone who will come to Him can find help. All those who truly come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. All that come will find salvation in Him if they come with a genuine, true heart. You see, I think we're afraid to share the bad news But the bad news makes the good news that much gooder. Amen? This world, as bad as it is not without hope. But we keep looking for hope in the wrong places. The Pharisees kept asking questions, didn't they? But they simply didn't like the answer. The world keeps asking questions. Why are we here? Where are we going? What's the point? But they don't like the answer. But the answer's the same. We're all dying and going to hell. And political parties and financial works and financial things and better ideas is not going to fix us. There's only one hope. It is in Christ Jesus. It is the same answer 2,000 years later. And men still don't like the answer. The only hope is in Christ. So sinners must come to Him, rest in Him, bow to Him, submit to His lordship, submit to His kingship. Amen? And so if you're here today without Christ, my encouragement to you is be done with your expectations. Pharisees said, you don't look like a king, and what you're doing don't look like a kingdom. It doesn't meet our expectations, and they missed it because he didn't meet their expectations. Be done with your expectations. Be done with your observations. Be done with your religious performances. Be done with your ideas. Be done with your faulty theology. And with childlike faith, come to the cross empty-handed and wrap yourself around this bloody sacrifice and believe that He's hanging there for you. And believe that your only hope of eternal life hangs on the one that hangs between heaven and earth. He's it. The one that bleeds and dies there that day, your only hope of eternal life hangs on Him. How can you pin your hopes of life on a dying man? Because you know that there is no other hope. What other hope do you have? What other hope can you depend on except the Christ who bleeds and dies and the Christ who rises again the third day and the Christ that ascends back to glory and the Christ that has promised to come and receive us to Himself? That's where your hope lies, and there is no other hope. It is Jesus or nothing. It is all Jesus or nothing. Elvis Presley wore a cross and a Jewish Star of David. And someone asked him why he wore the Jewish Star of David, and he said, well, just in case I got it wrong, I don't want to miss any chance. I want to cover all my bases. Well, listen to me. If you got to cover all your bases, you don't understand Christianity. It's all in with Jesus. And if this dying, bleeding Christ isn't enough to secure my salvation, then I'm going to hell. Because I have no other hope. Amen? I have no other hope in a man. I have no other hope in a priest, a pope, a president, a political party, a denomination. I have no other hope but Christ. And if He's not enough, I'm not going to make it. But I believe with all my heart that that one who I have trusted, the one that I have set my faith in, I believe that He is enough. And that the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all of my sins. And 2,000 years plus later, the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross is just as powerful today as it was then. And even before that, before the foundation of the world, when He was crucified in the mind of God, that blood still cleanses today. And if God doesn't come back for another 5,000 years, I know this, God will put back together this old carcass. He will raise it again from wherever it is. He will glorify it and reunite it with my soul and spirit, and I will live forever with Him in glory. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I'm an honest person, not because I've done good things, but because of Him. The kingdom's right in front of you, and you can't even see it. You see, God, Christ here doesn't talk to them about the return of Christ. He talks to them about the first coming of Christ. They need Christ now. But there is a second emphasis in this passage as well. The world in which we live and have our being had a beginning and it has an ending. Amen? Well, how did all this begin? Some Big Bang theory, some big explosion and all. Isn't it funny that we're spending millions of dollars trying to find water on planets so that we can somehow say they were conduit to life, when what we know is that life is here on earth because God made life. This thing didn't begin with a big bang. It began with God creating everything out of nothing. He speaks and it happens. That's how it began. And the world doesn't want to believe how it began. And in consequence, it doesn't want to believe that it's going to end. But this world is going to end one day. And just as the Bible says, in the beginning, God, it will say, in the end, God. As chaotic and confused and haphazard as this world seems to be, God is firmly in control. And all things are working together to fulfill His purpose and His plan. And it's going to come to an end one day. Let me help you here. There is no circle of life. When you die, you don't come back as a cow, a dog, a grasshopper. You don't come back. Say amen. That is the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard in my life. That you're starving to death. And you won't go kill a cow because he may be your grandfather. Or maybe your grandmother, right? It's the craziest thing you've ever heard. You're not coming back. You don't get any second chances, amen? Shirley MacLaine's a liar. When you draw your last breath on this life, you will stand before your Creator. and you will lift your eyes in one or two places, in hell or in heaven. And there are no second chances after death. None. Everything in this world is coming to an end, right? It's all going to be burnt up. Everything's coming to an end, and guess who's in charge of it coming to an end? And it's going to come to the very end that God said it would come to. And I say all of this because it is important that we have knowledge of not only how this world began, but it is important that we have knowledge that we are acquainted with how it's going to end. Because everything's moving toward a climax. And I don't know how it all fits together. It's just a jumbled puzzle. I don't know about you, but I hate puzzles. I hate them. I hate them. It's just a mess. The world seems like a mess, but it is coming to a culmination. It's coming to a consummation. God has purpose and plans, and the sovereign God of the universe is going to bring these things about that meet His purpose and His plan. And the rebellion of this world and the depravity of this world will not hinder the consummation of the kingdom of God. He is coming again. Amen. And so He turns to His disciples. What did He tell the Pharisees? The kingdom is right in front of you. He turns to His disciples and says, now here, let's talk about the second coming. Let's talk about the consummation of the kingdom. Amen? And He lists six things. Probably more, but I jotted down six things about the second coming of Christ. Six things about the consummation of the kingdom of God when the invisible becomes visible. When the intangible becomes tangible. Amen. When what is inward in us becomes external. Amen. I don't have time to give you those this morning. I want to. But can I give you those tonight? If you'll come back tonight, I'll give you those six things that Christ deals with here to His disciples about the second coming of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that while in this room today, I know there are people here that don't know You, that are lost. Religious, yet lost. Some sort of fascination with prophecy and end times, but yet ignoring the kingdom of God that is clearly before them this morning. The message to the Pharisees was this: I am the kingdom. Christ is the kingdom. Receive the kingdom that is before you. Quit rejecting Christ. Quit rejecting the Messiah. Quit rejecting all this for your religious observances. The message that is for us today who are lost: shed all religion. Shed all theology. Shed all expectations. Shed all good works. And simply come to the cross of Calvary, where there hangs Christ, the kingdom of God, dying in your place, shedding His blood for you so that you can have life. Come there for salvation and for entrance into the kingdom of God. You cannot find passage into the celestial city unless you come through the cross. And so I pray that today those here without You, without Christ, without hope, find hope. hope in you. Find peace in you. Find grace and mercy in you today. I pray that would be true for your glory and for your sake. In Jesus' name.